Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning confessing that we are sinful people. And our lives, Lord, are full of so much sin that we do hurt others, Lord, and fall short of your glory. Lord, please be to us a God of grace this morning and put us back together again, that your image of life, of holiness and righteousness will be seen in us. Please speak to us through your word and unleash its power into our lives, we pray. For thy name's sake, amen. Please turn with me to the letter of James, chapter 3, as we continue our series this morning through this letter. The letter of James, chapter 3. And we will hear the whole of the chapter. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Normally, there is a virtue in learning not to step on people's toes. And usually it's a good thing to be sensitive and gentle around people about their weaknesses and their faults. But when you read the letter of James, it's like James comes in with size 15 boots and stomps all over us. And he doesn't hesitate to expose the sins that we're all guilty of and to make us wince because we feel, oh, yes, I've done that. And he doesn't hold back. That's why James is such an uncomfortable book to read. And its message is very simple and very clear, and the more convicting because of it. And our passage this morning in chapter 3 is another one to make us squirm. The scriptures ask, who is in control of your tongue? Who is in control of your tongue? Let me remind you that as a wise spiritual doctor, James is putting forward in his letter three key marks of spiritual good health. They are care for the vulnerable, in his case for widows and orphans, godly speech, what we do with our words, and third, avoiding worldliness. Now, you might wonder, why does James focus on these three things in particular as the marks of a good, healthy Christian life? It's because they all reflect the glory of God the Father. As we grow as Christians, we are to become like our God and Father. What does the Bible emphasize about the character of God the Father? His love and his care for the poor and humble, the vulnerable. For example, Luke 1:52, he exalts the lowly, he fills the hungry with good things. And his perfect words. He's the God who speaks perfectly. Psalm 119, your word is truth. Your word is very pure. Your testimonies are upright. And his holiness, his complete otherness and separation from the sinfulness of the world. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I think if you study the scriptures, you'll see those are the three things that are prominent about who God is. And it's the same three things that James focuses on. So do you see, just as we're beginning, the Christian life is so much more than just keeping a few rules or just morality. It is to know God. And it's that something of his glory is to shine through you and reflect through you in your day-to-day life. Is there anything more wonderful? Is there anything higher that you could aspire to that the God of glory will shine through in your day-to-day life? And as we come to chapter 3, James turns from teaching us about care for the needy in chapter 2 to the second mark of godliness, our speech. How you speak, the words you use, are a real gauge of your spiritual health. As a man speaks with his lips, so he is in his heart. And that's what James calls the tongue. And as we look at chapter 3, to help us grasp what James is saying, I've broken it down into three thoughts for you. First, you must harness the power of the tongue. You must harness the power of the tongue. But then secondly, the hellish hopelessness of trying to control the tongue. And third, the hope of a new heart. Those are the three key thoughts in this passage. Harness the tongue, the hopelessness of the tongue, and the hope of a new heart. So let me look at those three thoughts with you. If you begin in verses 1 to 6, there James, the Lord, calls on us to harness the power of the tongue. We've got to use the power of our words for good. Some clever person has calculated that the average person speaks between 20 to 30,000 words a day. On average, men speak up to 25,000 words and women 30,000 words. No comment. Actually, I did read one commentator joke. Well, the real problem is that the man uses his 25,000 at work, and then when he gets home, his wife has usually saved all 30,000 just for him. But that would be dangerous to say. Now, just think about that. That's the equivalent of roughly a 54-page book per day, or 700-800-page books in a year. The average person will spend around a fifth of their entire life talking. But it's not just the quantity of our words that matters, but their power, their influence. And this power must be harnessed and controlled. And James pictures the power of our words being like the power of a horse. In verse 3, he speaks about putting a bit in a horse's mouth. Well, think about that. How powerful is a horse? A heavy weightlifter. He can maybe lift, at the Olympics, the very best, perhaps around 500 pounds. Put that on a horse's back, barely bats an eyelid. A horse can sprint a quarter mile in 25 seconds. A horse is a half ton of pure running muscle. Yet, have you ever seen the dressage events? You know, again, perhaps like at the Olympics, where they make the horses dance and kind of bob around on one hoof at a time? With the proper training and a bit in its mouth, that raw power can be harnessed to be incredibly delicate. That's the image that James has here about the power of your words. Raw power, but it needs to be controlled. There's three ways he says that our words are powerful. Verse 1. Our words are powerful to control and influence other people. He speaks there about the role of being a teacher in the church. To become a pastor or an elder or a teacher of any kind in the church is a powerful role. Because you're in the position of Christ. You're representing him and speaking his word. And a church leader can have a huge influence. The office of preacher is really important for your faith. Who you listen to will influence you. That's why there's so much in the scriptures about the high requirements for someone to be in office. And why there are so many warnings about false teachers. Be sure when you commit to a church, you can be sure about the preacher. And God will hold those who teach to a higher standard than the person in the pew, because they have this greater influence. So James is saying, whoa, don't rush into teaching others, into trying to influence others. Now, of course, that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Do you realise the huge responsibility you have when you're trying to give advice to somebody, instruct somebody, or even share the gospel with them? Whoa, says James. Be careful. Realise what you're doing with your words. The influence that you can have. Now, on the one hand, this is a great encouragement, isn't it? For anyone who teaches, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you preach, you can be a real force for good. In preparing, I came across this example of a lady called Henrietta Mears. For decades, she taught Sunday school to young children in Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And her classes at times were very, very small. But over the decades, when it was tallied up, she was found to have taught 4,000 young children. And from them, as many as 400 had gone on into Christian ministry. And at her funeral in Hollywood, she was buried in the graveyard where all the film stars get buried. But it was the biggest funeral that Hollywood had ever seen. What an incredible life of influence she'd have just through simply teaching in Sunday school. But on the negative side, you could also be a force that leads others astray. So, whoa, be careful with the power of your tongue. But secondly, if you look at verse 2 to verse 6, our words have power to control and influence ourselves. Now, what James teaches here might astonish you. He says, if someone can harness and control their words, they are a perfect man. Now, the word perfect means complete, mature. If you can use your words well, it is the mark that you are a mature and useful, strong Christian. If you can harness the power of your words, You will be able to practice self-control in every area of your life. That's what he says. He says, if you can harness your words, you can control the whole body. It's surely true, isn't it? Controlling our words is so difficult. If you can master the grace to do that, you will have mastered self-control. Verse 6, our tongues are set in a particular place in our body. God has created the human body in such a way that your tongue has this position of prominence. Although it is small in itself, it has this influence and power. So let me suggest that there is another great encouragement for you here. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you struggle with self-control, with lust or anger? Do you want to be a fruitful, happy Christian? Then here's where to start. Control your speech. That's what James is saying. Start here. The benefits are immense. If you can seek the grace to control your words, it will have a powerful influence on the rest of your life. Now, isn't that incredibly helpful and practical? Harness your words, says James, and you'll become a complete Christian. Work hard on this. Make this a priority. So again, he's saying, whoa, harness the power of your words. But then third, he also says that our words are powerful to do evil. Verses 5 through 6. Although the tongue is small, it can boast of great and terrible things. Small sparks of sin can grow into wildfires of iniquity. A few words of gossip, a little white lie, a slight exaggeration, a mere insult under the breath, a short burst of anger. But all of these small words can have catastrophic consequences. You know this is true, don't you? By words, marriages and families are torn apart. By words, reputations are ruined and pulled down. By words, people are hurt more deeply than by any physical injury. The little playground rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, could not be more wrong. You know in yourself, it's words that have hurt most deeply. The tongue is a world of iniquity, he says. What does that mean? He says that in your words, there is a world of sin. Every possible sin is right there on your tongue. Your tongue is capable of all of them, potential of all of them. You can destroy a person's whole world with your words. Whoa, says James. Do you realize the potential for misery in your words? So as he steps on our toes, I'd ask you to reflect. What damage have you done with your words? Whose world have you torn down? Who have you insulted or abused or wounded? Harness your words. I came across this incredible true story. In 1899, four newspaper reporters in Denver, Colorado, were meeting together over drinks. Al Stephen, Jack Turney, John Lewis, and Hal Wilshire. And it had been a slow news week. And they were under pressure to deliver an interesting story for the papers. But all was quiet. No news was bad news. So as the night went on, and so did the drinking, they decided they would get together and make up a story. And they agreed it had to be plausible and interesting enough, but it had to be a big enough lie that it would catch the front page. So they decided to come up with the story that American engineers were traveling through China and were helping the Chinese government to demolish the Great Wall. Now, amazingly, after the story was printed, it actually caught national attention. And so bigger international papers printed the story. When the Chinese people heard about this, they were enraged. In particular, believing the story was true, a group of Chinese patriots were so angry. It was the final straw. And their anger bubbled over and they attacked foreign embassies in China and killed hundreds of Western missionaries. And it was the spark that led eventually to what's known as the Boxer Rebellion. words spread like wildfire. Your mouth, says James, is capable of unleashing hell on earth. Whoa, says James. Harness your words. But then that leads us to our second main point. The bad news is that he then goes on to say that it can seem hellishly hopeless to try to control our tongues. Look at verses 7 to 8. He says it is impossible to really subdue and control our speech. Mankind may be able to rule over much of nature, but no one, no human being has ever yet been able to fully control himself or his words. Think with me about this strange paradox, the glory and the grief of mankind. Because James is saying something profound about human nature, about who you are. He's holding up a mirror and saying, this is who you really are. As human beings, we are a strange contradiction. We're capable of so much good, of controlling so much power. Yet we are also incapable of controlling ourselves. How is it that we make such huge technological leaps and advances, and we get so much out of nature, but we can't control our words day to day? You see, what James has in mind here is the created nature of human beings. He's thinking about words from Genesis 1, where mankind was given dominion and authority over the rest of nature. Or Psalm 8, God has given dominion, the works of his hands, sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, whatever passes along the depths of the sea, and so on. And as human beings, we've been able to develop nature to an extraordinary degree. We found medicines that cure diseases out of the raw elements of trees and flowers. We've discovered the laws of physics and become great engineers. We've harnessed fossil fuels and turned them into power, heat and light. We've travelled into space. We've taken control of our planet. And we rule over every other species. This is the glory of human beings, that God created us to have this position. We're capable of beauty, knowledge and science. And yet, we can't control what comes out of our mouths. In fact, we seem positively helpless to really control ourselves. You must have felt that. You must have felt that grief and that guilt and that shame when you've said sinful words. How it just, oh, and it's too late and it's out and you've tried to catch it, but it's out. Perhaps you've tried to change. And you find that no matter what you do, you're a captive to this sin. Have you ever wondered why it is you're so helpless to change? You see, we could hear James's instruction to harness the tongue and think that Christianity is just a self-help religion. Just do this, just don't do that. It's just a list of rules to follow, an example. And so many people reduce Christianity to this. Do good, be nice, control your tongue. And people today have a generally positive view of human nature. But the stark message of James is this. It is hopeless to think you can change yourself. And if you want proof, try controlling your words. Your tongue is full of poison. It's like the tongue of the devil, the serpent. You will insult someone. You do tell lies. You do misuse your words and hurt people. And you cannot change yourself. And in particular, James points to the hypocrisy that we commit. That we're able to speak both blessing and cursing. That we say one thing to somebody's face and the opposite behind their back. So how is it that we are so useless at controlling our tongues? Because of the power of sin. You must put away the idea that sin is just something you do. It is a power. It is a force ruling in us. We are dead in our sins. We are captive to our sins. And this sin works in you and comes out in your words. So seek to harness the power of your tongue and fight to do so. But the sad truth is, you're not in control of your tongue. Who is in control of your tongue, says James? Hell often is. This power of sin. Your words are evidence of this power within. There is a hellish hopelessness about the damage that words can do. But that brings us to the final thing that James says. That there is hope. There is hope for the tongue. And it's the hope of a new heart. And if you feel the guilt this morning of your speech, here's hope of a new heart. If you feel that despair over sin, the fact that, again, you've sinned, there's hope. You see, there's something very odd and striking in verse 8 in the Greek. There's a very strong emphasis on the first few words. That no man, no human being, I'll try to stress that again, no human being can control the tongue. Buried in that dismal statement about our sin, James is giving us a ray of hope and asking you to hear that you need help outside of yourself. Now, no human being can control the tongue, but the good news is that the Spirit of God can. That our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, who came to save sinners in their hopelessness, like you and like me, he has power to control the tongue and to save us. How can he do it? By giving us new hearts. In verses 11 to 12, James speaks about fig trees and springs of water. What does he mean? He's saying that your words are just the fruit of what is in your heart. Your heart is the spring out of which your words flow. Is that not exactly what the Lord Jesus said in our passage in Matthew 15? It's not outward acts of ritual that make you right or not with God, but what comes out of the heart. And it's seen in your words. Again, we must examine ourselves. What do your words say about your heart? Do you insult others? Well, then the terrible news is it means that there is hate in your heart. Do you use crude language? Who hasn't? Doesn't James step on our toes? Then how unclean is your heart? Do you blaspheme God? Then what atheism is in your heart? Do you condescend and mock or belittle others? Then what pride is in your heart? Isn't this devastating? But again, the details of his words gives us hope. Because James is making a contrast between fresh and bitter water. Between two kinds of plants. He's saying there's a contrast between a sinful heart and a holy heart of someone changed by God. He speaks in these verses about the sinfulness of the heart. But in verses 13 to 18, about the holiness of a heart changed by God. A heart that does not have envy or self-seeking, but a heart that is full of meekness, peace and mercy. A heart that bears good fruits and good words. This kind of heart, he says, comes from above. It is the gift of God's grace. A new wisdom he puts in our hearts. A new force and power for life and godliness. This great change of heart is to be born again. Remember, we've seen before how James speaks about being born again, but he puts it in his own particular way. Before, he spoke about the seed of the word of life being planted in our hearts. Here it's wisdom, this change of heart, a miracle that God begins to clean out the dirty stables of your heart. And then out of it will begin to flow new words. The hope for the hopelessness of sin is that God has this power from above to give you a new heart. So it's not just a matter of trying to change yourself, although that is good, but of seeking this grace of God, this gift from above. It is to pray this morning, Lord, my words show I have a sinful heart. Give me a new heart. give me this wisdom from above. Then this change of new birth will show in a change of speech. This is why James questions the people he writes to who weren't living this way. He says, brethren, this should not be so. Brethren, if you say that you are a Christian, is it backed up by your words? A Christian does not speak this way. Seek this heavenly gift of true new life, and it will be seen in your words. So who is in control of your tongue? You certainly aren't. Is it hell or is it heaven? Who is in control of your tongue? If you feel the helplessness of it, that you are a great sinner, then call on God for this grace of a new heart and be transformed by this hope. No human being can control the tongue, but Almighty God can. May you be blessed to know that this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we are ashamed of how we misuse our tongues, that we're guilty, Lord, of so many foul and hurtful words. Forgive us, please, by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us all new hearts, full of meekness, love and purity, to the praise of your name. Amen.